Good morning. It's good to be in church this morning. I sure am glad I'm not headed to a football game or anything else for that matter. I'm glad I'm in church this morning. I'm glad, too, it's not just a ritual. It's not something we practice because we think it's part of what's going to lead us to heaven. I'm glad we can worship here and worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And commune with him and hopefully please him today with our meeting. I was glad to meet a few new people this morning. I know it's been a little tough this week for everybody to get in and be here with all that's going on. But if it's any consolation to you, this whole thing kind of went through our church some months ago. And we got down to, it was probably one-fourth of our congregation that was able to make it. And so, you know, don't be too hard on yourselves. It's been a pretty weird year, and some of it's just unexplained, but I know that many of you are making it when you can, and so praise the Lord for that. And I'm just, I'm thankful just to have a chance to preach and teach to anybody, honestly. If five of you showed up, then we'd have a great time, I feel like. So amen. Well, let me get into what I want to talk to you a little bit about this morning. Just want to give you some very practical things this morning, just kind of over the plate, waist high, nothing real deep. But these are some things that, when it comes to the will of God, that over the years I've just put together and come across things I've read, some things that maybe the Lord showed me in the Bible. And I think most of it has to do with the fact that I've dealt with teenagers for so many years, and so often, you know, they want to know what your thoughts are about whether they should do this or do that or take this job or take that job or go to college or go to the military, you know, join the military and so on. And so over the years, I've just from counseling them and trying to help them, have kind of developed some things to just help them understand the will of God. And so just want to give you some practical things here to think about. And let me say this before I get into it. The will of God is something that is completely individual. It's a personal thing for each Christian. It's not something that somebody else can really point a finger at and say, the will of God for you is this. Now, there may be some evidences in your life of some things that maybe others on the outside will see, but you have to make sure between you and the Lord that you individually know what the will of God is in your life. And that's not something for somebody else to dictate. That's something that God dictates for you. So it's an individual thing, and I want to make that clear because I am by no means trying to tell anybody this morning what the will of God is for your life. That's not my intention. I would not be so foolish as to do that. And I think anybody who could tell somebody that emphatically, apart from what the Scripture says, is in a wrong place. Now, there's some things in the Scripture that are plain. We looked at those, I think, last night. There are some things that are plain, and so we know those things to be so. And if somebody is going against those things, then we can say you're out of the will of God. But to point out some individual details about the will of God is between you and the Lord. I also want to say this before I get started. The will of God is not some mystic, cloudy idea that's up there in the clouds that you never can grab a hold of. The will of God is something that you can know for a fact what it is in your life. It's not always going to be that way, but you can know what it is. And God wants you to know what it is. Go ahead and take your Bibles and look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the last time I did this, it was a two or three part study, so I'm going to have to condense a lot of things and just try and give you the main points here. But in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to notice that the Lord wants man to know and understand what the will of God is. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says to the Ephesians, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So, in other words, it is unwise to not understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that, of course, that's a matter of the heart. He's speaking to somebody there who doesn't want to understand it. That doesn't mean that if you don't know every detail about the will of God that you have no wisdom. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is don't be unwise in the sense that you don't care and you don't want to understand what the will of God is. That is an unwise individual. That's an unwise Christian. So Paul says that you ought to be wise and understand what the will of God is. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And here is a prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians, as I'm sure he prayed for many of the folks he knew in these churches. Colossians 1, and look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So there's a prayer there for the Colossians that they be filled with the knowledge of his will. And so that's my prayer here this morning as I go through these things, is that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, you may not leave here being filled with that knowledge, but my prayer is that somewhere in the future, somewhere down the road, that you have a full knowledge of what that is. And at least up to the point where you are. Now, I'll clarify some things along those lines here shortly. Now, the will of God, the will of the Lord, the phrase, if the Lord will, or if God will, and there's several other phrases, but a total of about 40 times that shows up in the Scripture. So it's not something that's just mentioned occasionally. It shows up quite often, indicating that it's something that the Lord wants us to understand. And the first thing I want to say about the will of the Lord may not sound like it's connected, but it's something you need to understand before you know how the will of the Lord works, and that is this. Man has a free will. Man has a free will to make decisions like he wants to. And it's important you understand that for a couple reasons. Number one, you don't want to get into this mentality that's a Calvinistic kind of a mentality where you just kind of live like whatever happens must have been meant to be. Because that's not always the case. There are some things in life that are not meant to be, and if you don't actively engage yourself in changing the circumstances, then they're going to go against the will of the Lord. I think about over in 2 Peter chapter 3, we have a verse there. The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so if the Lord is not willing that any should perish, how come some do? Well, some do because they don't take the necessary action to perform the Lord's will. And so it's possible for not only an eternal soul to end up that way, but it's possible for a Christian to not actively be doing what God wants him to do, and so he neglects, he forgets, he does not completely understand the will of God. So you want to understand that. You have a will, and our will, our flesh, and our will in us is usually contrary to God's. And you want to understand that because not every time you desire to do something, not every time you want to do something, is it in line with God's will. You can know whether it is, and we'll talk more about that, but it's not always going to be. Even Christ himself, one of the greatest examples of the free will of man in Matthew chapter 26 as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, I'm speaking of the man, Christ Jesus, not God, but the man Christ Jesus, bowing there in that garden, told the Lord, Lord, if there's any way that this cup could pass for me, then please allow it to pass for me, but not my will, but thine be done. Now, if Christ himself as a man, the greatest man that ever lived, it's hard to even, you know, compare him to any other man, but being who he was, if he prayed in the garden, not my will but thine be done, well, you can guarantee that very often we're going to have to pray that. Very often our will is going to go contrary to the Lord's will, and we're going to have to say, Lord, not what I want, but what you want. Not my will but yours be done. Now, there's a lot of examples in the Bible. Paul, We're not going to turn to these passages, but Paul is a good example of someone who wills something against the will of the Lord and even follows through with it, and the Lord allows it. Many of you have read through the book of Acts there, and you get to Acts chapter 19 and 20 and 21. And during Paul's third missionary journey there, he purposes to go to Jerusalem after passing through Macedonia. And you get into Acts chapter 20, and he says there as he's given that farewell speech to the Christians there at Ephesus, or he's in Miletus, but talking to the elders of Ephesus, he tells them that I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. In other words, I don't fully understand in my spirit what I'm going to do, what's going to befall me there, how it's going to turn out when I get there. And then he says this, but I know this, that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. And that may not sound like a whole lot, but that was Paul's conscience telling him that you're going to be bound and afflicted when you get to Jerusalem. His conscience was telling him, and it was obviously the Holy Spirit there using his conscience to speak to him. You get into chapter 21, and Paul lands there at Tyre on the coast of Phoenicia, and some disciples there, the Bible says, through the Spirit, they tell him not to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says it was through the Spirit. And Paul didn't discern that it was through the Spirit, and so he ignored their instruction and he just kept going. A third time, the Lord comes to Paul through Agabus, a prophet there in Acts chapter 21. He takes that girdle and he says, the owner of this girdle, he's going to be bound just like I'm bound with this girdle. And once again, Paul's given us a sign, a physical sign there, that if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. A third time. And then a fourth time, after the men around there see that whole scenario, they tell Paul, Paul, listen, there's way too much pointing to you not going. And Paul says, listen, I'm ready to go. You guys are trying to stop me. I'm going to Jerusalem. Four times the Lord told him, don't go. And he went anyway. And I'm pointing that out because that shows you that often man's will can go contrary to God's, even to the point where God's trying to show him otherwise, and he pushes through and does it anyway. And that shows you that man has a free will. So we see it with Balaam, which is an interesting case. Let's look at that quickly. Look over in Numbers chapter 22. Numbers chapter 22. And this is something significant here because it points out what Scofield calls the directive and the permissive wills of God, which are very important to understand about the will of God. Numbers chapter 22. In verse, let's come down to verse 9, Numbers 22:9. The context here is Balak, the Moabite king, has hired Balaam to go and curse the children of Israel because they're dwelling in the plains of Moab there for the time being. And Balak's afraid they're going to take over his land, and so he wants Balaam to come in and curse the people. And so verse 9, Numbers 22:9, God came to Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, very plainly, some plain instruction here, thou shalt not go with them. They're all one-syllable words. It's not difficult. It's not a difficult statement. Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. The Lord gives him a three-point sermon. It's very pointed. It's very plain. He knows the mind of the Lord, and he knows what he's supposed to do. Okay? That was the direct will of God for Balaam. Don't go. Don't curse the people, and they're blessed. Now you come down to verse 15. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. You liar. Then why did you? Watch what he does. Look at verse 19. Now therefore, I pray you tarry ye also here this night. Why is he saying that? That I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. You already know what the Lord said unto you, Balaam. The direct will of God was so plain, you already knew. What's Balaam's problem? Balaam's problem is he loves money. Balaam's problem is he wants recognition, and he even brings up the fact that if you give me a house full of silver and gold, because he wants a house full of silver and gold. And he's making it sound like he doesn't. And so Balaam, I don't have time to develop this like I'd like to, but Balaam, look in verse 20. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. So there it sounds like God's telling him something against what he already told him. But it's because Balaam pushed him. Balaam already knew what God wanted. And in Balaam's heart, he wanted something else. And so that second time he came to God and asked him, God said, okay, well, I'm going to let you have your way. Now, that's an example of God's directive will and God's permissive will. And in essence, it's this. Often God, you'll know very plainly sometimes what God wants. And if you push him and try to change his mind, you just might change it, but you might take yourself out of the direct will of God and put yourself in the permissive will of God. In other words, it's no longer directly what God wants, but God will allow it. He'll permit it. And that brings up Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. Just trying to lay a very basic foundation here for some of the things that I'll be saying here shortly. Romans chapter 12. Many of these passages I know you already know and could teach them the same way I'm teaching them. But I want to remind you of them before I make mention of some other things. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, many commentators try and just join those three things together. It's good and acceptable and perfect, the will of God is. And that's true, but that's not what Paul's saying there. Those are three different aspects of the will of God. There is what's known as the perfect will of God, and that's a man doing exactly what God wants him to do, when he wants him to do it, with the details of how he wants him to do it. That's the perfect will of God. A man could step outside of that, though, and maybe not do everything exactly how God wants it done, and that would still be acceptable to God, but would not be perfectly what God wants. And then a man could even step further away and possibly maybe still be in line with what God wants, but not doing it at the right time, not doing it in the way God wants it done. And so at that point, it just becomes the good will of God. And so those are three different levels of the will of God. They're not all the same description of the will of God. So man has a free will. I want to make that plain, and you want to understand that because you don't want to get into this mentality of whatever happens, happens, and that must be the will of God. Also, you want to understand that because knowing the will of God will require some effort on your part. It will require you seeking what the Lord wants. I would be a horrible employer if I didn't make it very plain to my employees what I expect from them. And an employee would not be a very good employee if he didn't try and find out from his employer what his employer expects of him. That's true in any occupation. And so just by practical sense here, God wants you to understand what the will of God is, so you need to put forth the effort to find out what that is. And it's not too hard to find. It's not too difficult. Again, it's not some kind of a mystic idea that's out there in the clouds somewhere you can't grab a hold of. Now, moving forward here, I'll mention this very briefly. Again, I won't have time to develop it like I'd like to, but I want you to understand this. When it comes to the will of God, there are two aspects to the will of God where they're two different things, but they work hand in hand. And what I'm saying is this. Sometimes a man can understand the individual details of what God wants him to do about some individual circumstances in his life and not yet know what the will of God is or maybe the call of God is on his life. But he understands some of the individual circumstances. On the flip side of that, a man could understand what the call of God is on his life, what we'll call the will of God on his life, but not understand some individual circumstances and maybe how to handle those. That does not mean that you don't fully understand what God wants, and it doesn't mean that you're out of the will of God. What that means is that God deals with individuals differently. Let me illustrate it like this. When I was in PBI, and I'm sure every PBI student went through this, when I was in PBI, there were some students that I went to school with. In our first year, they knew what God called them to do. They knew coming to PBI that God wanted them to be a missionary, or God wanted them to pastor, or God wanted them to be a youth minister, or whatever it was. They knew that. And for some of us that didn't know that, it's kind of intimidating. It's kind of like, man, how am I out of the will of God, or am I not spiritual enough? Well, how come I don't know? I mean, I'm doing everything I know to do, but I don't know what that call of God is. Well, all that means is God's dealing with you individually on a different basis. God created you. He knows your heart. He knows your mind. He knows what it's going to take to show you what His will is. And some men need to be shown some direct direction in individual circumstances and be faithful in those things, and then those things will lead them to the eventual call of God. Others need to be shown what the call of God is right up front, so that all of their individual circumstances and all of their plans and all those things will be centered around that one purpose and that one goal. But God knows the individual. So look at Acts chapter 9. I'll just cover, just look at this in one passage here. Acts chapter 9. Paul is a great example of what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 9, look at verse 6. This is Paul's conversion. It's a great conversion. The Lord knocks him down off his horse as he's headed to persecute some Christians. And the first thing Paul asks is this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then watch this. I mean, that's a good question. That's a question every Christian should ask the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And watch what the Lord says. The Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. What did the Lord do there? He told Paul just some very direct instruction about what he was supposed to do right then. Why don't you go to the city, and then I'll tell you what to do. Now let me ask you a question. If Paul didn't go into the city, what would he have been told what to do? I mean, maybe the Lord would have worked it out another way, but the point I'm trying to make is, there was some very just little instruction. Just go to the city, Paul. And when you get there, then I'll tell you what to do. Now, that was Paul having to take some small steps in order for the Lord to show him what his call was. Now look down in verse 15, Acts 9:15. When Paul meets up with Ananias, Ananias tells him this in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, I'm sorry, this is the Lord speaking to Ananias. The Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, speaking of Paul, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul later in Acts 22 and then in Acts 26, he quotes that there, and he says that the Lord showed him there what his will was. And so there we see the Lord showing Paul what his calling of God on his life was going to be. But it wasn't until Paul just obeyed some of the small circumstances, just a small instruction to go into the city. Now, Paul knew, I mean, you see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, you see it in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you see it in Colossians 1, I think, and Ephesians 1. Paul addresses those churches by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. He knows what the call of God was on his life. He knew that from right here, from Acts chapter 9. But Paul did not always understand sometimes what the individual circumstances held and whether the will of God was in those things. Look with me in Acts chapter 16, since you're in the book of Acts. Again, I'm just trying to lay a little groundwork here, and then we're going to move past this point and talk about some other things. But I want to help you understand that there's two different aspects of that will, and sometimes it involves small individual things, sometimes it involves the call of God, but they'll work hand in hand. And so you want to understand the two. Acts chapter 16, look in verse 6, Acts 16, 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, which is a region in Asia Minor, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Okay, if they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word, then that means that it was their goal, it was their intention to preach the word there in Asia. Well, that means that Paul had an intention to do something, and he went and tried to do it, and then the Holy Spirit said, no, stop there. So it wasn't the will of God, but Paul was headed to do it. Now, watch verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. They were fixing to head back northeast into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, Paul has intentions of going somewhere. And in his mind, he's thinking that's the will of God, but the Lord stops him. And then keep reading, verse 8. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, on the western coast of Asia Minor, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after we had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And we loosed from Troas and came with a straight course. Now, to sum all that up, what's happening there? What's happening is, in some of the individual decisions that Paul is making, he's planning on making them, and the Lord guides him as he makes them. He knows the call of God is to preach the gospel, to be an apostle. He's a sent one to these nations to preach. But he doesn't know exactly where that is, to which region it is, and at what time, and where to go. And honestly, it's a little comforting to see that even Paul himself didn't fully understand all the time where exactly God wanted him. But he kept his purpose in mind. He kept his calling in mind. And that is what led him. That is what guided him. Now, those two things will go hand in hand, and you don't want to forget that, because the Lord is going to progressively lead you often in the will of God. He will expect you to take one step at a time and take it by faith, and then He'll show you the next step. When the Lord sent Elijah over there to the brook in 1 Kings chapter 17, He sent him there to that brook, and you know what He did? He told some ravens, He commanded some ravens to feed Elijah at that brook, right? If Elijah hadn't gone to the brook, the ravens wouldn't have fed him there. If Elijah had gone to a different part of the brook, well, the ravens would have been over where the Lord commanded him to go and drop the food. Now, what's the point? What am I saying? Well, Elijah had to take one small step and go to the brook in order to get fed by the ravens and then get the rest of his instruction. The will of God comes in progressive steps, and those progressive steps will work hand in hand with the eventual call of God. So you don't want to neglect some very small things that lead to the larger decisions. Now, I wish I had time to develop that a little bit more, but let's move on to talk about some misconceptions about the will of God. And I struggled with some of these things, and so I want to point them out to you and hopefully help you understand maybe a little bit more about what the will of God is and understand that these things are misconceptions. Now, the first one is this. The first one is the will of God is a very dangerous thing. So many Christians say, well, I would submit to the will of God and I would yield to the will of God. I would yield to what God's impressing on my heart right now. But if I do, I know He's going to break my leg or He's going to break my arm or He's going to give me cancer or He's going to just destroy my life. That's just the flesh talking. That's a misconception. And you know that because where was Jonah safer in his life? Was Jonah safe running from the will of God? Was Jonah safe when the Lord said, hey, Jonah, go preach to Nineveh? Was he safe jumping on that boat and heading out to Tarshish? Absolutely not. He thought he was. He thought that by running from God, he'd be in a safer place for him. But not only was he in more danger, he put other people's lives in danger. Being outside of the will of God is dangerous. And that's the way you want to think about it. When God comes and He deals with you about what His will is, you better understand, and there ought to be enough fear there, that if I don't obey that, I'll be in a dangerous place. Some think that, man, it would be a dangerous thing to go and serve the Lord as a missionary in Africa, to go and serve the Lord as a missionary in a Muslim country somewhere. Yeah, looking at it in the flesh, it would be. But I'll tell you this, if God calls you there, then His hand is on you, and His protection is on you, and you are safer there than if you stayed in America and kept a good job and God pulled His hand away because you were out of His will. There have been men that have neglected the will of God when it was something hard and decided to do it their own way and paid for it in other ways because they were outside of God's protection. So it's a misconception to think that the will of God is dangerous. Now, it is sometimes the will of God for trouble to come in our lives. It is sometimes the will of God for us to suffer. Peter talks about that. So in that respect, the will of God can lead to suffering, sickness, and trouble. But we've got the promise of God there that it's for a good reason. He says it's if the will of God be so. So it's God's will often for us to go through a little suffering. And in that case, you're safer there than you are anywhere else. Now, another misconception about the will of God is that it's something that's far out in the future. And this is something I think that young people mistake a lot. They think about, well, I'd like to know what the will of God is for me when I'm in my 40s. And because they want to do what they want to do for 10 or 15 or 20 years, they're looking like, okay, I want to do those things, and then eventually I'd like to know what the will of God is. Well, Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the best preparation for tomorrow is to do what you ought to do today. And that's biblical. You ought to do what you're supposed to be doing right now, because wherever you end up right now, that's what's going to lead you to what's going on tomorrow. Very simple illustration, but listen, if I decide to pull out of here and I want to head to my hotel, I don't know these roads very well around here, so I'm probably not going to make sense with this, but if I pulled out of here and I didn't get back to Highway 10, it is, I think, is the road that takes me back to my hotel. If I didn't get back to Highway 10 and head south, north, wherever, northwest, okay. If I didn't get back on 10 and start heading northwest and instead I started heading southeast, you know what's going to happen? I'm not going to end up at my hotel. Right. I'm going to end up somewhere else. Why? Because I'm thinking that, you know, it's something way out there in the future. I'm going to end up way out in the middle of nowhere, probably, in Minnesota, and have 30 degree below zero temperatures and die out in the wilderness somewhere. The point I'm trying to make is this. If you don't stay on the right road, you're not going to know where to make the next turn. I have to stay on one road at a time, and then there comes an intersection and I've got a decision to make. I can go left or right. Well, I got to take one more right turn, and then I got to take one more left turn. But it's staying on one road that leads you to that road. Simple illustration, I know, but that's the way the will of God works. There are steps that lead to those decisions. Now, another misconception is this, and that is that the will of God is out of your hands. That it's just something for God to determine and you just let Him handle it and He'll do it, He'll perform it. That's a misconception and that's dangerous. That shows a carelessness in your concern for the will of God. It's not out of your hands. God will not overpower your will and make you do what He wants you to do. You will yield to Him or else He'll let you go and let you do your own thing. And you might lead a miserable life. You might lead a life that's completely departed from God from a fellowship standpoint, but you won't be fully content, you won't be fully satisfied, and God is not going to just overpower your will. Now, sometimes in mercy, like He did for Jonah, He'll send a storm, He'll interrupt your life, and He'll get your attention again, but He still didn't overpower Jonah's will. He still told Jonah, now listen, I woke you up a little bit, and I want to send you again, but Jonah could have said no. Jonah could have said no again. The Lord didn't make him go the second time. So God's not going to overpower a man's will. Now, another misconception, this will be the fourth one, is that only big decisions really matter when it comes to the will of God. Like things like what career to choose, like things like who to marry, where to go to school. Those are what sometimes Christians consider and other people consider big decisions. But you don't ever want to forget that what leads to those big decisions are hundreds of small decisions. And so it's not just the will of God for you to know what to do in those big things. You need to know what His will is in those little things so that they come out right with the big things. You ever stopped and thought about, you know, some men, they're dating a girl for, you know, a year, and they come to you and they say, hey, I just kind of need to know if I should marry, I just want your advice, should I marry this girl? And you feel like telling them, well, man, you should have come and asked me if you should have even started dating her a year ago. Because, I mean, what are you going to do now? Just dump her and say, well, you're not the one? I mean, after we've been dating for a year and getting to know each other, you're not the one I'm going to marry? See you later? That's kind of foolish. It's the wrong time to be thinking about marrying a woman after you've been dating her for a couple years. Now, okay, if you've been out of the will of God and you want to get right and then know what the will of God is, well, that's you better figure it out sooner rather than later. But the time to make the decision on who you want to marry is hopefully before you start dating. Which that's another lesson for another time. That's completely been corrupted in our day and age. Anyway, I don't have time to go into that. But it's not just the big decisions that matter. You know, small decisions that you make right now will eventually lead up to maybe a career decision. So you want to be paying attention to small things like, hey, even like, Lord, should I buy a home here? Should I not buy a home? Should we buy a home? Should we rent a home? All those things are things you want to know from the Lord. Because maybe you shouldn't buy a home here because the Lord's planning on calling you to be a missionary in a couple years. And it's just going to tie you down. Maybe, though, the Lord wants to give you a little stability in your life, and so He wants to buy you a home right now, and you need to have you buy a home and develop a little stability because He wants to use you where you are a couple years from now. The point is, every decision counts. Every decision matters. It's not just big decisions. The next misconception is that only spiritual things are part of the will of God. Now, that's a very common misconception. People think that God's only concerned about the spiritual decisions in my life. And so we separate what we think is spiritual and what we think is carnal, and we bring nothing that's carnal to God, but all things that are spiritual. Now, I'm using those terms loosely. That's the way we look at it. Listen, if you're God's property, and you are, you're not your own, you're bought with a price, God is interested in directing you with everything, every detail. Now, listen, I realize that we're not following a pillar of fire by night and a cloudy pillar during the day that exposes itself up in the air, and we know every time we're supposed to take a step from one day to the next. I realize that. We're not going to see those things laid out that plainly. I understand that. The Lord gives some liberty, like we talked about last night, to do as occasion serve thee, as long as you're doing the direct things He's commanded you to do. What I'm trying to point out, though, is this. Don't get this misconception like God's only interested in just spiritual things. There's some everyday normal things that He's interested in guiding you in and giving you some direction in. Let me give you one more misconception, and then I want to get to the main body of what I want to get across to you. But one other misconception is that God's will lead me to a miserable life. That's just the flesh talking. I remember struggling hard with, as a young man, I saw some Christians. One comes to mind, Danny Hall. Some of you remember Danny Hall. Danny Hall was a blessing. His music was a blessing. I really looked up to that man spiritually. Often, though, he'd come and sing and he'd spend time in our church, and my thought would be, man, Lord, are you trying to tell me that if I reject everything I want to do and I begin serving you, that that's what the end of my life's going to be like? All that health trouble and all that, those health problems and deaths in the family. And I mean, he had all kinds of problems. I don't know how many of you knew him, but I mean, he had all kinds of just physical health problems. And sometimes I'd look at that and I'd say, man, Lord, why would I want to do that? It looks like it looks hard. It looks miserable. Often some Christians, they look at the will of God like this. Okay, I can either choose to serve God and my life turn out miserable, or I can choose to serve myself and my life will turn out like I want it to. That is a very bad deception. That is a very bad misconception. That is your flesh trying to convince you that you want to do what you want to do. And I'll say this, that is because you haven't yet seen the pleasure that comes from pleasing God. There is a pleasure in the Christian life that only is manifested when you start to please God. You've got a misconception about what you think your plans are and what you think you want to do and what's going to make you happy, but the fact is, once you get to that point, you won't be happy, but then it'll be too late. And so you want to not buy into this misconception that the will of God is going to make you miserable. It's the only thing that's going to make you happy. It's the only thing that's going to make you content. Now, here's a checklist that I have used over the years for myself for trying to understand what the will of God is and just trying to figure out if something's the will of God or not. And these things have been really helpful to me, so I want to give them to you in hopes that maybe they'll help guide you. Now, first of all, the very first thing is, when it comes time to be thinking about what is the will of God and is this the will of God or is it not the will of God, what saith the Scripture? Number one, what saith the Scripture? The will of God for your life will always run parallel with the Word of God. Always. They will never cross. God will never direct a man to do something that's contrary to His words. Now, there are some exceptions, and I'll talk about those a little later, but some exceptions might be, just to mention one, if you set up an idol in your heart, and you put up something in your heart that is more important to you than God, like money, like business, like family, like anything, if there's an idol in there, and it's ahead of God, then God may instruct you to do something, but it's because of an idol in your heart. And when you get time, read Exodus chapter 14, and it'll be a little bit more clear about what I'm talking about. I'm not Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 14, and it'll be a little bit more clear about what I'm saying, but Ezekiel says there, if you put an idol in your heart, then I, the Lord, will deceive you, because you're deceiving me. You're putting an idol in your heart, but saying you want to know what I want you to do. That's deception. God says, you deceive me like that, I'll deceive you. So there are some exceptions, but the idea is this. What does the Scripture say? Now, in order to know the will of God, you need to be very familiar with the words of God. The words of God will lead to the will of God. And so, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul says there that when the Lord chose him to be an apostle, he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He got alone with the Lord and spent some time alone with the Lord and found out from him, from the word of the Lord, Lord, what do you want? Now, doesn't mean you shouldn't get counsel. The Bible says in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But ultimately, the first thing you want to know is, what does the Scripture say? And that's mainly so that you're not doing anything against the Scripture. That's the number one rule. Number two, what I've found that's helpful for me, is asking myself, am I on the right road? Am I on the right road to start with? In other words, am I even in the place where God can show me what the will of God is? If you're outside of where God wants you to be to start with, God is not obligated to give you any further instruction. If somewhere in the past, a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, if somewhere in the past back there, you've turned away from the Lord and said you weren't going to do something, God's not obligated to give you any further instruction until you get back to that point. I heard a very good illustration from a preacher one time that illustrates this point to a T. This preacher was driving down a Texas highway, one of those flat highways where you could see for miles. And several hundred yards out in front of him, he sees this cow running out from a field and runs out of a hole in the gate. And that cow came out toward the road. And as it turned and looked toward this driver, this preacher that was driving down the highway, it scared him. And the cow started running down the highway there, down the side of the highway. And as the preacher's driving, he's approaching, you know, the cow. Obviously, he's going faster than the cow's running. But as that car got a little closer to that cow turned back toward that fence and tried to get back in the fence. Except there were no holes in the fence there. There was no way to get back in because he had run down a little bit further, another 100 yards or so, and he was trying to get back in where he thought he could get in. You know, that's what some Christians do. They step out of the will of God, out of the right road that they were supposed to be on, and then they run their way for a little while and all of a sudden decide to just turn right back in without getting back to where they left. Now, sometimes in the Christian life, you need to ask yourself, am I on the right road? Am I in the place of where God told me? Am I obeying the last instructions God gave me? That's a good way to put it. Am I following through the best way I know how, the last instructions I was given? And if you are, then you're in a place where God can keep showing you. You're on the right road. Another question I ask myself is, and this is important, am I willing to go either way with whatever is on my mind here, whatever's on my heart, whatever the Lord's laying on me right now? Am I willing for it to be either way? Now, sometimes there isn't just two decisions. Sometimes there's three or four, but you want to make sure your heart is willing to do whatever that is that God's laying on your heart. Sometimes we feel the Lord laying a certain thing on our heart and we say, yeah, Lord, I'll do that, no problem. But sometimes we have to stop and think, am I just as willing to not do it? Because often the Lord will just test your willingness and that's it. I remember some years ago, the Lord, and I mean, I have to believe it was the Lord, but the Lord was putting a lot of evidence in my life, a lot of things in my life that were guiding me toward being called away from Pensacola. This goes back 15 years or so. I mean, it was months and months and months. And it was things happening on a weekly basis. It wasn't just a few things I was reaching for here and there. I mean, the Lord was dealing with me heavily. I want you to go here and do this particular thing. Here's some evidence. Here's some evidence. Here's some more evidence. I mean, it was bam, bam, bam. I mean, one right after the next. It was clear to me that that's what the Lord was wanting. So I took a trip to this particular place and did, you know, a little survey trip and got up there and was really expecting the Lord to confirm some things, show me some things. And I got up there and long story short, I don't have a ton of time left, but the Lord showed me nothing. Absolutely nothing. Got toward the end of the trip there and I was really discouraged. I mean, we only went up there for 4 or 5 days and got real discouraged. And I thought, Lord, all 6 months of time and all that stuff that was going on and we're finally here and you show me nothing? And then the Lord was like, yeah, nothing, because I don't want you here. I just wanted to know how far you were willing to go with what I wanted you to do. And that was it. I came back home, everything went back to normal, and I thought, man, that was, in my mind, I'm like, that sure was a waste of time. But you know what the Lord had to show me? The Lord had to show me that it's worth it for me and Him both to see how far I'm willing to go along His road. And then if I'm just willing to say, okay, enough's enough. I just wanted to know how far you were willing to go, and now it's time to go back to doing what you're doing. It almost sounds in the flesh, from a common sense standpoint, it almost sounds foolish. But that's important to God. It's important that God knows how far you're willing to go with Him. And if you're willing to say, okay, that's the stopping point, I'll stop there. I needed that lesson. That taught me a lot. And I'll tell you another thing that the Lord taught me along those lines, and that is that sometimes our will has to be broken from something that we think is God's will. You need to remain willing and make sure you're willing to go either way, because sometimes when you're not, God has to break that from you. And sometimes God will allow you to go into something that you think is God's will only to show you that, hey, listen, dummy, you don't want that. And sometimes if we push Him enough, He'll lead us through it mercifully, graciously. He'll lead us through it and into it and show you that that's not the way you want to go. The Lord had to do that for me. I had a scholarship to go to college, a full-paid scholarship coming out of high school. Not because I was smart. I just worked hard and got good grades. But I had a full-paid scholarship. And I went to college for a couple years, fresh out of high school, or a little over a year. And the Lord was directing me away from that, but there was always something in my heart. I wanted to go to school. I wanted to finish and get a degree. It was just something in my own heart. I never really felt like it was the Lord leading. And so I got a letter in the mail one time that said, if you don't use this scholarship, it's going to be void now. 4 or 5 years had gone by, and it was going to be void. And so I just took it upon myself to go back to school because I didn't want to lose a scholarship. And in my own mind, I thought, okay, I'll go do this and I'll use it for God, sure. But I didn't have the mind of the Lord on it. And the Lord allowed it to go for another year or a little better. And I'll tell you, I just got more miserable by the week. More and more and more and more miserable until finally I yielded and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do whatever you want. And the Lord said, all right, now stop and go to Bible school. Stop what you're doing and start PBI full time. And so I did. And looking back on all that, I see what was happening. The Lord allowed that for that whole year. He let me do that, but it was just to make me more and more miserable until I finally had it set in my mind that you don't want that way. And I'll tell you, I've never struggled since then about going back to college, ever. I've never had a desire to go back and finish a degree because that was set in my mind. Now, there needs to be a willingness to go either way. Now, I'll ask something, or ask myself another thing, and that is, am I in a hurry to make a decision? Do I feel pushed? Do I feel hurried? Do I feel like there's a haste involved in me making a decision here? And that's important because the will of God rarely involves you running to do something in a hurry. Nowadays, where people have gotten more and more impatient, and sometimes they just kind of get full of zeal and they want to do something for God, and that's great. But when it comes time for God to show you His will, often it's going to come in just some patient steps. God is not in a hurry. And you don't want to forget that. God is not in a hurry. He is going to work on His pace. He's very rarely going to do things in our time. And the Bible says in Proverbs 19:2, "He that hasteth with his feet sinneth." You don't want to get in a hurry to do something and get ahead of the will of God. Now, one question, I need to try to sum up these things in the next 5 minutes here, but one question that comes up in regards to the will of God is this. Often you're doing what you know you're supposed to do, and then there's a hindrance that comes. And the question always comes up, especially with us, if we're trying to think spiritually about the matter, we say, is this God trying to adjust my circumstances and lead me in a different way, or is this the devil just trying to hinder us? Haven't you been there? Haven't you thought, okay, is this God or the devil? What's happening here? Can I just sum something up for you real quick and tell you this? It really doesn't matter in the big scheme of things. You say, that sounds really unspiritual. Let me just tell it to you like this because I don't have time to develop it. Whether it's the devil trying to hinder you and stop the work God's doing, or whether it's God directing your circumstances, either way, you are to keep your mind on Jesus Christ. You are to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to keep your focus and your concentration on Him. The devil would love to get you all distracted and caught up with whether it's him trying to hinder your work. Because then he's got you in a confused state. And then you're constantly vacillating between, is this God or the devil? In the big scheme of things, listen, Christian, it doesn't matter. You need to keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. But often the way to tell is this. If it's a direct attack against the Word of God, or against preaching, or against something that God is doing in a work, if it's a direct attack against that, well, then it's going to be an attack of Satan. Because Satan is the adversary. He's God's adversary. He's our adversary. He's an adversary to the Scripture. So if it's something that's an attack against the Word of God, well, then you can almost guarantee that it's the devil. Usually, all other cases would be something that God's doing, and I have Scripture to back that up. I just don't have time to go into the Scriptures here. But the fact of the matter is, if it's directly against the Word of God, it is often Satan hindering. And Paul says that in 1 Thessalonians 2. He mentions coming back to the Thessalonians, but Satan hindered us. And you compare that passage with Acts when he's there in Thessalonica, and what happens is they're opposing his preaching. They're opposing the Word of God, and so he knows that Satan was in hindrance there because it was direct opposition to the Word of God. But other times, like we looked at in Acts chapter 16, God was simply trying to redirect them by the Holy Spirit. That's why he was hindered from doing what he wanted to do. Not necessarily because it was a direct attack against the Word of God. Now, one last thing I want to say, and I've got 2 minutes here to cover it. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. I get asked this probably by my teens, by my youth group. I still am the youth minister there at Bible Baptist, so I still deal a lot with teens, and I get asked about a fleece quite often. So I want to say just a couple things about a fleece here before I close. In Judges chapter 6, look down in verse 36, and there's a couple things about a fleece you want to understand, because it can be dangerous. Judges chapter 6, verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand," what does it say? "As thou hast said." Now, what's that mean? That means Gideon already knew what God was telling him to do. That means that he's just needing some confirmation because he's a little weak. But he already knows what God said. And that's what you want to understand about a fleece. You don't want to tempt the Lord and make Him mad by asking Him to provide a fleece when you already know what He said, if you can help it. If you're at a point of weakness and you need a little more confirmation, then it's okay to ask for it. But you want to be careful. Because Gideon asked for a fleece in one way, and then notice what he says in verse 39. After the Lord shows him, look what he says in verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me." Why would he say that? Because he's concerned about the Lord getting mad at him. And honestly, the Lord can sometimes get upset. You read back in Exodus chapter 4, the Lord gets to a point with Moses where he says, "Enough is enough, Moses. Would you just stop all your griping and complaining about what you can't do and what you're not able to do? Now I'm going to turn to your brother Aaron, and he's going to be a voice for you, and you'll stand in behalf of God for him, but I'm tired of all your complaining." And the Bible says that the anger of the Lord waxed hot against them. He got mad. So there can come a point where we push God to a point where we tempt Him and He gets angry. But when it comes to a fleece, you want to understand that Gideon was in a position of weakness here. And his faith was very small. He was very weak in his faith, and that's why he asked God for a fleece. Look in Judges chapter 7, and then I'll close. Judges 7, look at verse 9. Gideon just needed some evidence of something to give him some strength, and the Lord does it again here in Judges 7, verse 9. "It came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand." And watch this, verse 10. "But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah thy servant down to the host." The Lord tells him, "Listen, Gideon, if you're afraid, take somebody with you and go down there, because I want to show you something." Man, that sure is merciful of the Lord. It's like the Lord tells him, "Go down there, but I know you're a little afraid. Take somebody with you." And then watch what he shows him. Look down in verse 11. "Thou shalt hear what they say. Afterward shalt thine hands be strengthened to go down into the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. Their camels were without number as the sand by the sea for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream. And lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all his host, and all the host. And verse 15, And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel." You know what God did there? That whole thing was just to increase Gideon's strength. Gideon was afraid. He needed a little help. And the Lord said, "Listen, you go down there. Listen to them. They're going to talk about a dream. In that dream, I've already showed them that you're going to defeat them. You need to hear that from their mouth, from the enemy's mouth." Now, that's just the Lord in His mercy confirming some things for Gideon. But remember, it's because he's a little weak in his faith. And so if you know what the Lord's telling you to do and you know you have the faith to do it, you don't have to ask for a fleece. Just do what He told you to do and follow Him. If you feel like you need a fleece, then put out a fleece, but don't get to a point where you keep pushing the Lord and keep asking for more and more and more fleeces, because Gideon could have put himself in a bad way there. A lot of things I'd like to say more, but I need to go ahead and close there. It's about 8 till here, so I'll go ahead and just close there, and I guess we'll take a break here.